And we're going to be sharing another parable with you today. Remember, Jesus is kind of he just shared with them the parable of the sower, and he is going to go into a series of parables now to describe the condition of the kingdom of God up until that time. Well, actually, it's all through time. But up until that time, because, of course, that's when he was there. Again, many believers want to see the church in all of the scriptures. And as nice as that might seem, I think a lot of times that can lead to a lot of confusion and a lot of misunderstanding of the scripture. You know, that's one of the reasons why the Bible says to study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. And I know that people actually mean well by trying to see the church in the whole of the New Testament, for example. But they sometimes forget that the church didn't exist at this particular time when these Gospels were written. And really, they didn't even come about until after the crucifixion and actually the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the church, as you see in the book of Acts. And when people begin to look at parables and scriptures like this and equate them to the church, they can become very susceptible to wrong doctrines. Like, for example, there's a doctrine called replacement theology out there today. And as a result, a lot of people are confused about it. A lot of people are confused about the rapture of the church. A lot of people deny the rapture of the church because they look at chapter 24 of Matthew and say, well, that speaks of the church. But in fact, he is talking to the Jewish people there. And it's one of the areas where there's much confusion in the church today. We've got to remember that even the disciples didn't understand that the Gentiles were to be a part of God's church until Acts chapter 15. You check it out yourself when Peter was sent by God to Cornelius' house. These next verses that we're going to be reading to you, again, is a parable. And it's a parable that many Christians have not rightly understood because of the fact that they haven't rightly divided the Word of God, and they equate this to being, and speaking of, the rapture of the church. I shared this in one Sunday school probably 4 or 5 months ago. And so because we are at this portion of our study, I'm going to go ahead and share part of that today. But Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sold good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the grain was sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. But let them grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers,'" and this is an important word, "'first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this message this morning, brother? Now, there's some things that are very important to look at here. First of all, if you study the scriptures, you know when it talks about the field here, especially as we remember last week as we were studying, the field represents the world, correct? What we have here condensed here in this one parable is really literally history of the world. Because God planted man in this world to be good, you see. What in fact happened was an enemy came and planted the wrong seed, you see? And so we have both growing up together. Remember in the book of 1 John, it says, and Cain, who was of that wicked one, because he was a murderer from the beginning, just like his father, the devil. Jesus said that of the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, because he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So an enemy sowed these tares amongst the wheat. And the Lord didn't say to the angels, go and pull out all of those tares. But he said, let them grow together. And then at the harvest, that's when we'll separate them, you see. Now, verse 30 is very important to understand this parable. When Jesus says to the reapers, who are the angels, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Again, there's something very important revealed here. And that is the fact that the tares, you might say, or the wicked, were to be gathered up first. Okay? Jesus also says, gather out all things that offend. Now, let's skip forward a little bit because we want to get to the interpretation, much like we did with the parable of the sower, to get Jesus' interpretation of this particular parable. Matthew 13, verse 36 through 42, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and the disciples came to him saying, again, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. You all know who that is, right? It's the devil. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So it gives us the interpretation. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And those who practice iniquity or lawlessness, and I will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those that offend will be cast into the furnace, just as the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. All of this will happen before the 1,000-year millennial reign, before the great white throne judgment. And as we look at there are really four distinct terms that we need to look at. It's all about the wicked being gathered. It's not talking about the church being raptured. It says, gather the tares first. Okay? Then it says, gather all that offends. Those who do iniquity or lawlessness, basically, that they're severed from the just. So when you begin to prove Scripture with Scripture, and you go on to, for example, Matthew 24, some light begins to be shed on what this is all about here in this particular parable. Matthew 24, verse 40 and 42 says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, again, we have to keep in mind that Jesus is speaking to who? The lost sheep of Israel. And understanding the church didn't exist at this particular time helps to understand this parable. This, again, has nothing to do with the rapture, but this has everything to do with the earthly kingdom of the Jewish people being set up and the wicked being severed from them. You see, God's going to sever the wicked from the just to establish his kingdom. And there will be people all across this world who are still trying to survive not only the profaneness but the terror of the tribulation time. When all of a sudden what they will see is literally the skies will roll back like a scroll and the unseen world of heaven will be exposed to them as a brilliant light appears over Israel. And the Bible tells us that the Lord himself will descend and set his feet down upon the Mount of Olives, and it will be there that he will deal with the hearts of rebellious men. And then he will send the angels around the world to gather this large number of people and bring them to that place of judgment. 2 Thessalonians describes it this way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 through 10, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Now, I read that because I think that's important for us to consider too. The Lord wants us to be patient. He wants us to endure. Because it says, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Listen, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints." And really, I believe that's speaking of the nation of Israel. "And to be admired among all those who believe," meaning the tribulational saints, "because our testimony among you was believed." Now, it's hard to describe this time other than to say that it will be the most fearful time that's ever taken place on the face of the earth. Can you imagine that you're going along, doing your business, you'll be in the field harvesting, or you'll be at the grinding mill grinding, and then all of a sudden the skies open up, and literally people will see not only the Lord, but the Bible tells us that the church will be with him, but also the armies of heaven will follow him. And people will be able to see these holy angels going forth everywhere to root out everything that offends. Revelation describes this as the sixth judgment seal. John said this in verse 12 through 17 of chapter 6. "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, it was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by the mighty man." Picture this in your mind, what it will be like. All of these things happening in the heaven all at once, and people wondering what in the world is going on with the atmosphere, what's going on in space. When all of a sudden it says, "The sky receded as a scroll when it is opened up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." This is going to get people's attention. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from,'" what? "The wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" Nobody will be able to stand. "It is a day when the Lord will gather out all that offends, and they will be thrown into the furnace of fire." Now, further evidence that the scriptures that we're speaking of is speaking of the Jewish nation being set up and the kingdom being founded, I think is found in Matthew 13, verse 43. In this verse, it says, "Then the righteous," now who would that be? Well, the church is already taken out. The righteous who are left will be the nation of Israel who believe, and it will be the tribulational saints who believe. And it says, "The righteous will shine forth as the sun of the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, remember this. They'll shine like the sun, okay, it says. Well, this kind of reminded me of the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, if you read it correctly, you'll see that The innuendo here is that it is speaking of the nation of Israel. And it says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Well, who was Daniel's people? The Jews. There shall be a time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble, as never was since there was a nation. What nation? Israel. Israel. Even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who's found written in the book. What book is that? It's the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, the Lord is coming back for those who believe. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Why is this? Because the Lord is going to judge here the nations. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But again, I want you to see that this is exclusive, really, to the nation of Israel. There will be those of Israel who will be raised, some to contempt, and some to everlasting life. And again, some try to link this to the church. But again, it's important to prove Scripture with Scripture. Romans chapter 11, verse 28 and 29 says of Israel, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. That's an important verse of Scripture to remember. The righteous shall shine forth like the sun. This is the nation of the Jewish people. This is the nation of Israel. And again, I believe that further proof is found in Matthew 25 when it speaks of the judgment of the nations. All the nations will be gathered before him. Where will he be? In the valley of judgment. Amen. As is spoken of in the book of Joel. And he will separate one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats, just like he's dividing the tares from amongst the wheat, you see. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's speaking to the Jewish people. There's a kingdom that he is establishing for the Jewish people, okay? Then the king will say to those on his right hand, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And he said, when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to you, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now, again, this is the judgment of the nation. I don't want to get this confused. This is the judgment of the nations about the Jewish people. They will be judged here, okay? And those who are tribulational saints will be saved through this. But there is an exclusive nation that he is using to set up to be the ruling nation of this world. The kingdom is the nation of Israel, okay? And then he will say to those who are on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say it to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away. Where are they going to go? Into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Now, again, as I said, we've got to rightly divide this. Okay, the church has already been taken. All right? What is left here, who he's speaking to here, is he's speaking to those who are the wicked of the world. But then he's speaking to the righteous he's speaking to are the believing people of Israel and the tribulational saints. Okay? And so you see that all of this is hidden in kind of a mystery. In Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasures, which He proposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven," in other words, that's speaking of the church, "and that which is on the earth." And then if you look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant in this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." So God's desire is not only to bring Israel in, but the Gentile nation, and to make them all one. Once people see that there are basically two programs that God has going here, that it is the plan of God, it's a mystery, then scriptures start to make a lot more sense. There is a great mystery of the blindness of Israel, that we as a church are warned that we are not to be wise in our own conceits, thinking that, oh, well, it's just us, the nation of Israel, they don't have any hope. Again, that is replacement theology, and it's wrong. It's heresy. As I said, it says, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." So Israel will once again be God's elect upon the earth in the kingdom after God has taken the church from amongst the Gentiles to be a people for His name. And that is not only the bride, but that is the tribulational saint too. Acts chapter 15, verse 13 through 18, I think sheds more light on this. It says, "And after they had become silent, James answering, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me." And this was after Paul had come and saying that God has, you know, saved the Gentiles by my preaching and what have you. And they were saying, oh, they got to keep the law of Moses. And this is James' response to this. He says, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David." In other words, He's going to restore Israel, which was fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up. He's going to set up the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel, once again, so that the rest of mankind, in other words, the tribulational saints, the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And then verse 18, boy, is a very important verse. "Known to God from eternity into eternity is all of His works." Now that we've looked at that, and I hope that helps you understand that verse of Scripture better, because, again, a lot of people have been very confused equating that to the rapture, that the rapture happens first and then God's going to, you know, but it says bind the tares first, right? It's speaking about when the Lord comes at the end of the age, at the end of the tribulation, okay? And that's what God's going to do. Now, let's shift back to in reverse here, and I'm going to go back to the next parable in verse 31 and 32. And it says, "Another parable He put forth of them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed the least of all is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Again, I think in this parable, we see a history, not only of the world, but the nation of Israel. Because a lot of times we will equate this to the church, and there's certainly principles in this that can equate to the church. But I believe it's speaking specifically of the nation of Israel. As you see the terminology, the kingdom of heaven. And what we have to understand is it mentions the mustard seed. The mustard seed represents what? It represents faith, correct? The Bible says God has given every man a measure of faith. For God, He sowed in a field. He sowed everyone to have a measure of faith, okay? But he spoke about this particular mustard seed that he says it was the least of among the seeds. And it says they were planted in this field, which is the world. Israel is a very small nation. Not a very big nation at all. Not a great population. There's an interesting verse of scripture in Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord said to them, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were," what does it say? "Least of all the peoples." Now, we see that as God planted them in the land, and they eventually possessed the land, that they begin to grow, and especially under Solomon, they became very wealthy. They became expansionists, where they their territory expanded greatly. As a matter of fact, they're wanting them to give away land for peace right now. And I tell you, if Israel occupied the land that they had back from the days of Solomon, they would be horrified today, because it was it was a great amount of land that they owned and they controlled. And so it began to branch out, began to be seemingly healthy and prospering in everything that it did. And what that did was it literally, they branched out like a tree, invited the birds of the air to come and to nest in its limbs and what have you. And again, I believe this is speaking of Israel, because you know the result of the prosperity under Solomon. It wasn't only Solomon, but it was the whole nation. One of the problems of Solomon, though, however, was that he loved foreign women. And we find in the book of 1 Kings, verse 1 through 6, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, the women of Moabite, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, and from the nation of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your heart after the other gods.' And Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And for Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father did." Now, we learned from the parable of the sower that the birds of the air represented the enemy, represented the demonic that came. And literally, Israel opened its arms and received into the branches the demonic through the worship of idols and what have you. He allowed them to nest in their kingdom, and as a result, they began to build abominations in the kingdom. 1 Kings 11, 7 through 8 says, "Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise to all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." So I think it's very clear what that parable is showing us here. It's showing us what the outward influence is upon the kingdom of God, how you must be very careful to be on guard of that. And we see in the next parable another aspect of that in verse 33. "Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was leavened.'" You all know what leaven represents in Scripture, right? What does it represent? It represents sin, correct? It represents, you might say, when you put leaven in something, what happens? It puffs up. And it was put in meal or bread. And of course, bread in Scripture represents the Word of God. You put leaven in bread, it becomes puffed up. In this sense of the word, it becomes something that God did not want it to become. That really describes the Pharisees and the work of the Pharisees. when you add to the Word of God, it becomes evil, and it becomes puffed up, and it becomes nothing that God intended it to be. Remember what Jesus said to those who were adding their traditions and what have you to the law of God and to the Word of God, that it was making it of none effect. He said in Matthew 15, verse 1 through 9, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why does your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." But you say, whoever says of to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And see, this is the whole point of the parable, sharing this with the nation of Israel. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men." Remember Matthew 16 and 6. Jesus warned his own disciples, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of what? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So I believe Jesus here is illustrating to this Jewish people, speaking to them not only a warning, but an admonition to look out for those outward things, the outward organizations that try to come in and to pollute like the birds of the air, but also to watch out for that which is internal, that internal deception, the leaven that was hidden in the meal. Verse 34 and 35, and it says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parable, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" Things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, just because Jesus is speaking directly at this point to the Jewish people doesn't mean that the church cannot benefit from these things. You see, after all, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 through 12 says, "Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We need to look at what's being said here, because there's lessons that can be learned for us as a church. First of all, the idea of idolatry. Later on in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." 1 John 5 and 21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen? Because if you allow idols to come in your life, just as surely as the children of Israel did, it would be like those birds building nests in your branches. It would be allowing the demonic to have a nesting place, a place to root itself in your life. But we're also told that we're not to add to His Word. God warned the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 4 and 2. He said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep my commandments, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And then later on in Deuteronomy 12 and 28 and 32, "Observe and obey all the words which I command you, that it may be well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go out to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared in following after them, after they are nations that serve their gods. I will do likewise." I'm sorry, I read that all wrong. Forgive me. "Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Now, that's a very important warning to the church today. And then lastly, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 5 through 6, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Now, this is so important. The reason why I share this with you this morning is because there are elements in the world today that are there in a very subtle way, deceiving God's people. Just as well as these things came in and crept in unawares. We're told in Scripture that in the book of Jude, it says, for men have crept in unawares, corrupt evil men. And they're presenting a gospel that's not the gospel. And yet people are buying into a hook, line, and sinker. Firstly, because of the fact that I think that they don't know what the Word of God has to say. And they're accepting taking away from the Word or adding to the Word. Or they are allowing the elements of the world that create an idolatrous heart to influence them in following after these men who've come in unawares. Just like it was with the nation of Israel. Point and example. Okay, we know that Islam is a religion that is the spirit of Antichrist because it denies that Jesus is the Son of God. Correct? Okay. That's pretty in your face. We all know that. But there is an element that, for example, is being presented to a lot of people today that people are not even aware of. Like, for example, on Fox News. If you watch Fox News, there's a man by the name of Glenn Beck. People watch him and they go, wow, he's awesome. He's awesome. Be careful. Be careful. He's a Mormon. He's a Mormon. And a lot of the things that he speaks about is from Mormon theology. He's steeped in Mormonism. But you see, he said, I've been speaking to a lot of people of faith. This nation is in trouble. He's right. Satan will give you a little bit of truth if he can trap you with a lie. This is what I want you to see from this. And I believe that's the importance of these verses of Scripture that we just read to you. You see, the Bible tells us not to have anything to do with the spirit of Antichrist. Like I said, we know that's true about Islam. But what is the spirit of Antichrist? The spirit of Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. In other words, that God, our Savior, has come in the flesh. Mormon Church does not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. They believe that He is the brother of Satan. That's foolishness. And yet they might say all these words that, you know, maybe agree with true Christianity. But the Bible tells us that we are not to believe every spirit, but we're to try the spirit to see whether it's of God. Because there's leaven out there. I'm telling you, there's leaven out there that will leaven the whole lump if we are not watchful and if we are not aware. And this is the whole problem with the church today, is that many people and a lot of Christian leaders have said, well, maybe Glenn Beck, maybe he's just a Mormon in word only, and maybe he's, you know. But if you follow what the man teaches and where he comes from, he puts a lot of emphasis on all the temple rituals and the things that have happened in his own life with his wife and what have you. He puts a lot of that in the Mormon church and in the temple rituals and worship. And so I'm not saying this to judge the man. I'm saying you got to judge the doctrine, where he's coming from. Because if you allow it to come in subtly, before long people will be compromising. And just as surely as nation of Israel found themselves in that condition, so the church will be in a bad condition too. We've got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Amen? We got to be that good seed that God has planted. One that grows and becomes fruitful in every good work. And not allow ourselves to be carried away after these other things that are distractions. You see, the Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion. Walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's trying to pull every trick out of the book to deceive God's people. I believe these parables are for the purpose of warning not only the nation of Israel, but us, to keep our eyes wide open. What is it the Lord tells us throughout the Gospels and the epistles? He said, be sober-minded. What does that mean? It means to be awake and not allow anything to cloud your judgment. So let's do that. Amen? That's what it's all about. Let's bow our heads. Again, Father.